Once he does that for you, you'll never forget it. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 this morning. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now pray for me this morning. Bear with me. And ask God to strengthen this voice long enough to get a message preached to you. Amen. If you'll notice in the 51st chapter of Isaiah, there's three things I want to call your attention to. First of all, it talks about a rock in verse number 1. Secondly, a pit in verse number 1. And then we go down and we find thanksgiving in verse number 3. Now, these things definitely are related to each other, because that one who is standing on the rock has been hewn from the pit. He should be thankful unto God. You know, the greater thanksgiving on this earth and what's coming this coming Thursday, if you put your heart and your soul into it. There is nothing, absolutely nothing about your character that can reveal your character more than thanksgiving. If you are not thankful, it has an indication that you've got a real problem. The Apostle Paul said in the last days, men would be unthankful, thankless, and this is where we are today. We live in a generation, we live in a culture that is entitled. It is an entitled culture, entitlement. The idea in that is that, you owe me, and I may not have to work for it and sacrifice for it and do what you did, but you owe me. And this is exactly the kind of mindset that an awful lot of people have in this country. Now, if you are an entitled one, you will never appreciate what you have. We've just made it in our character that once you work for something, that you appreciate what it's worth. Amen. And so, therefore, work in the Bible is a good thing. It's an honorable thing. And God makes no distinction in the Bible between a bricklayer and a lawyer. It meant just whatever God's given you, your gift, your talent, well, you do it. And it's an honorable thing. So the Word of God talks about in chapter number 51 of Isaiah, that which reveals the character of the man. Now, I want you to notice carefully. The only thing that you could ever give to God that God did not give you directly is thanks. Everything else you have from the Lord. The Bible said, "What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord?" And everything I have, He gave me. Breath I'm breathing this morning, He gave me. Food I ate yesterday, He gave me. Bed I slept in last night, He gave me. Car I got here in the church house this morning, He gave me. Amen. And the health to stand up here this morning and bring you the Word of God, He gave me. I owe Him for everything there is. Therefore, if I receive it in the right way, I'm going to respond to God, and I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to thank Him. Think between now and Thursday what you are truly thankful for. Note the use of it in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "O Father," He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes." He's talking about the wisdom of God. If you have the wisdom of God in your soul this morning, you have one of the greatest gifts that anybody can have. There's an awful lot of people running around with an encyclopedic mind. They have four, five, six years of education, PhD, whatever. They don't know whether they're coming or whether they're going. The Bible said, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And you're going to meet a lot of people just like that. Well, what are they? Have no wisdom about them. Just listen. Your computer is not wise. It is not wise, and yet it can hold within it all the learned knowledge of man, the Library of Congress, and all of that. Yet that computer has no wisdom whatsoever. Wisdom is the gift of God. If you have it, thank God for it. For that gives you the ability to discern right from wrong. Wisdom is the way God sees things. So we look back in 1620, and we find what's called the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock. And this, of course, is one of the major things that we look to at Thanksgiving, because this is what we relate to. These pilgrims came from England, and they came and they came over here for a reason. There was a specific reason. Where did they come from? They came from the Church of England. Where did the Church of England come from? It came from Henry VIII, who wanted the Pope to annul his marriage to Anne Boleyn. But the Pope wouldn't do it. And so Henry got mad, and he didn't said, "All right, if you're not going to do it, I'll just take care of my own business up here. I'll start my own church." And that's what he did. And the Church of England is there to this very day. And the King of England, or the Queen of England, is the head of the church, along with the Archbishop of Canterbury on down a step from him. But it's the King or the Queen that is the head of the Church of England. So Elizabeth II, right now, she is the head of the Church of England. And so what about the Church of England, preacher? Well, it was locking horns. It was locking horns with the church in Rome. And this is just one of many places where things like this happen. But when it happened, when Henry VIII did this, and when he separated from the Church of Rome, he created a problem in England that would haunt the English people for generations to follow. For example, Henry VIII had a daughter. Her name was Mary I. Mary I, the daughter of Henry VIII. Have you ever heard of Bloody Mary? Bloody Mary was the one responsible for burning hundreds of people at the stake in England. Bloody Mary, her half-sister, was Elizabeth I. And Elizabeth I was the virgin queen. She never got married. And of course, I'm giving you some history stuff here this morning, but there's a reason for this. Virginia is named after the virgin queen. And so therefore, we have a different path. One goes one way, one goes the other. And those that follow one follow the other. You have a distinct locking of horns here. You've got a problem that is created. And so Henry VIII had six wives and chopped the head off of some of them. He was quite a character. They say he wanted a male heir to the throne of England. He wouldn't stop about anything to get what he wanted. And so the head of the church, Charles, became the head of the church. And King Charles was the end, now this is important, he was the end of a line of what we would call an absolute monarch. What's an absolute monarch? Well, the Queen Elizabeth II in England right now is not an absolute monarch. She's loved by her people, she's respected by her people, but she does not run the government, and her word does not determine life or death. The absolute monarch runs the government, and you live or die according to what he says. That's an absolute monarch. Charles would never give up that power, so what did they do? They took him out and they beheaded him. Now we have a problem in England. We've got those royalists and we have the parliamentarians that are locking horns. The royalists want to stick to the royal line. The parliamentarians want to cede the power in parliament. So we've got a problem that has been created in England, and heads are rolling. The English right now, the English children, they'll go through the streets and they'll say this. You may have never heard it, but listen to this. Remember, remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Guy Fawkes, 'twas his intent to blow up the king in Parliament. I gave you a little history to understand what that means. And 80 barrels of powder below, poor old England to overthrow. By God's providence, he was catched with a dark lantern and burning match. Holler, boys, let the bells ring. Holler, boys, God save the king. Now, when these young people march through the streets of England and they chant this on the 5th of November, which has just recently passed, what they are saying is that we have a history in our country. We came from somewhere. We've been through all kinds of problems in our country. Great Britain had what's called the English Civil War. It got so bad over there that the parliamentarians and the royalists locked horns on the battlefield, and they fought to where the power would be seated. It's such a wonderful thing in my book when somebody that's born in a country like that, because my dear friend, now listen carefully to me. The Magna Carta that gave
the first element of freedom is what this Constitution of the United States of America was based upon. And you were born into a country that gives you liberty. And liberty's not a cheap thing. Men and women have died and shed their blood for your liberty. And liberty, the eternal vigilance is the old saying, that's what it takes to keep liberty. You got to constantly be watching the enemy that will come and take your liberty away from you. And they tell me that yesterday they were marching through the streets of some of the cities in America, and they were saying, "I am a communist." I'm thankful that they came out and said it, aren't you? I appreciate the fact that they were honest about it. Let me tell you something. They don't have a clue what a communist is. They have an ideology that their half-baked mind doesn't even understand. Communism, my dear friend, is hell on earth. But in any event, you need to remember, you should be proud of what the country was established and founded upon. Roger Williams in Rhode Island. Roger Williams in Rhode Island, William Penn in Pennsylvania, withdrew from the Puritans and the Pilgrims, and they were the first people in this continent, in North America, to open their doors and say, "We don't care if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or whatever you might be, you're going to have religious freedom in this country or in this part of this country. You're going to have freedom to preach, freedom to worship God in according to the dictates of your own heart." Thank God for that kind of freedom. Nobody wrote you down as some kind of a Christian when you were born. That's a choice that you make. And you're in this house this morning because you choose to be in this house today. If you don't realize what a freedom that is, you don't understand what freedom is all about. And this country was established on that kind of freedom. You see, even though the Pilgrims and the Puritans were so great in so many things about them, the Puritans began to enslave the Indians that were in that area up in there. We understand that. All you got to do is read a little history to understand what I'm saying to you. I'm telling you the truth. But here's the thing. I believe God wanted America. I believe He wanted this country. I believe this country has a legacy. I believe this country has a place on this planet. And God meant to bring religious freedom into America, and that's why this country has been blessed, and that's why it's grown. Religious freedom. Hallelujah to God. Amen. They're not going to walk through that. When they walk through that door and they tell this preacher that you're going to have to tone it down and you're going to have to preach this about the Christ. That's the way they like to talk about Him. The Christ. You can't say this. You can't say that. That is what political correctness is about. That's what the cancel culture is about. That's what hate speech is about. They want to enslave you, and the first thing they do to enslave a man is to enslave his mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Amen. God gives you a mind to think with. Think with it, dear friend, and thank Him that you've got it. Thank God that you're in a house. And thank God there's nobody standing outside the building today when we walk out and they're photographing you and they're writing your name down and they're following you around. This is America. Now, I know it's not perfect. Good night. They don't even need to say that. Why do you have to say that? Sure, it's not perfect. America's got its problems. It absolutely does. And you're not saved because you're an American. Absolutely not. But my dear friend, you travel a little bit around this country. Travel just a little bit. I've been around it. I've seen a lot of stuff. I didn't have to read it from books. I've seen it firsthand. And I know when they're telling you a lie. I've been there. And thanks be unto God for a place that'll let you come and hear the Word of God. God Almighty did that for us, and that's something to be thankful for. But the reason I told you about all of that, about Guy Fawkes and about the English Civil War and about the bloodletting and about Bloody Mary was this. The Pilgrims were real Christians. They really were. This is not phony. These people loved the Lord. Though you may not agree with all of their eschatology and theology, they loved the Lord. And so they came out of England. God meant for them to come out of England. They went to Holland. When they got to Holland, they stayed there a while, and they couldn't abide with the culture of Holland. It's too liberal for them. And so they left Southampton, England, and they headed to the new land. To this land over here that was just being developed, they just learned about. And they brought their families over here and they wanted to have a place where they could worship God in freedom. Amen. Thank God for pilgrims. Amen. To worship God in freedom. And they did. They came over here and they worshiped God and they established something. And like I told you, God's hand was in moving in the midst of these people to bring you where we are now. When you go home, look up Providence, Rhode Island. Just look it up. Look up the name of Roger Williams, and you'll begin to understand a little bit of what I'm talking about here this morning. He was banished. He was banished out into the forest. But you see, God's hand was on him. God meant for him. He meant for him to do something that would bless this nation. I'm glad that he did that, aren't you? I am so glad to it. I am so glad. But did you know in the New Testament, they said to the apostles, "We will not have you preach in this man's name. You're not going to brainwash these people." You see, my dear friend, it wasn't the apostles they were afraid of. It was the one they were preaching. It was the truth they were preaching, because the kind of truth they were preaching is the truth that makes men free. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah to God. Amen. If you're free, they can lock you up in jail and they can do this and that, but they cannot take him out of your soul. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. If he makes you free, he makes you free from sin. He makes you free from self. Did you know my biggest enemy is not you, it's me. I am my biggest enemy. Amen. I can't get away from him. He goes to bed with me every night. Every time I sit down to eat, he's right there. If I shave my face, the devil's looking at me right through the mirror. There's nowhere I can go to get away from me. Amen. He's on me 24/7. Y'all like that? How many in here most morning? You understand what I'm saying? That's my problem, is me. So what do? I take me to him. He's the answer. Yes, freedom from people. He's the anchor of my soul, not people. I believe this. You believe that. I'm going here. I'm going, fine. Go where you're going. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the anchor to my soul. So Thanksgiving is coming up. Mark it on your calendar. And make, my dear friend, mark it in your heart, because that's the most important thing about it. In Isaiah chapter 51, now I want you to remember these three things I mentioned to you. Number one is the rock. You remember the rock? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I build my church"? He didn't say upon this city. He didn't say upon this ministry. He didn't say upon these people. He said, "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Is that rock still around? Well, it wasn't Peter then. Amen. Peter's long gone. God bless Peter and God bless his ministry. But Peter is not the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ and the statement of his salvation, who he is the Savior. That is the rock. So he talks about the rock, and then he mentions that this rock establishes our foundation. Notice that when they came out of, when their enemies came against them, they raised a big stone up, and they put that stone up, and they called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. In Hebrew, that means God hath helped. God hath helped. Well, here's what to do. Take that titleist that they put over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross and put Ebenezer up there. That's where God helped you. You see, that's where you'll get the greatest help in your life, is at the cross at Calvary. Amen, 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 amen. It's a marking place. It's somewhere that gives you life. Now, if you remember when he started with them into the wilderness of sin, they got thirsty. And they cried out to God. They got hungry and thirsty every time something didn't go their way. Here they are crying and belly aching. And how many's ever belly ached about anything? What kind of, if you belly ache long enough, your belly's going to ache. That's just the way life goes. Let me tell you something right now. It'll help you greatly. If you got a bunch of negative friends, go find you some more friends. Amen. Get away from them. Find you somebody that sees the way God sees, because God sees the end in the beginning and what he intends to do with you. And he may bring you through the furnace. He may bring you through the wilderness, but he knows where he's going to take you. And so this is rock he's talking about. And that rock gave them water. Water is a representative of life. So the rock represents my life. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The rock represents my foundation. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is the mark that makes me who I am today. Notice it talks about the pit too. I want you to look at this. This is important. Look at Isaiah 51 verse 1. Thank you, Lord. I didn't expect to half preach what I've preached this morning. Amen. I did not expect my voice to last like it has. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Isaiah 51 verse 1. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." Now watch this. "And to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." See? Now what's this pit? That's where he found you. But notice how important, this is what's important about the pit. He dug you out of that pit. Well, now, if you've ever dug up potatoes, you don't know exactly where the potatoes are. You dig them up, and there's the potato, right? When you go dig up anything, you're not exactly sure where it is underneath the surface of the ground, but it's in there somewhere. Well, when he dug you up, he knew exactly where to go find you, and he went and he found you, and he dug you up. Amen. Hallelujah to God. He came to me, found me, and dug me out of that pit. The Bible said, to whom much is forgiven, the same what? Loveth much. Remember the pit from which you are hewn, he said. Dug, the rock, the pit. And here's what adds to it now. I want you to notice carefully. This is wonderful. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. Boy, has he made your life yet like Eden? And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Now look at this big word right here. This is a big, beautiful word. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I walk out of this house this morning, I say, thank you, Lord. Now, folks, you don't have to believe me. It's up to you. But about 2 or 3 o'clock this morning, I got so bad I couldn't even breathe. I was having trouble breathing. I said, Lord, help me. Help me now. Help me. I need your help. I need your help. And I called on him. Called on his holy name. I immediately started getting better. I got better. He didn't remove it completely because he has a reason for that. But I started getting better. I believe in healing, folks. I believe in anointing with oil. I believe in laying hands on. I believe in healing. There's nothing in that Bible that tells me otherwise. So the Bible tells me here that we are giving thanks. Thanks. Do you know what the name of that rock was that he smote? What was the name of that rock that Moses smote out there in the wilderness? The name of it in Hebrew, Horeb. Do you know what that name means, Horeb? It means a place, a dry place that I have placed. In other words, it means a rock that I put there so you'd be thirsty when you came to it, and when you smote it, that water would come out. God puts all kinds of things in your path to get your attention. Amen. Now listen, I'm as lazy as all the rest of you. How many's lazy in here? Everybody raise your hand. I mean, I get out here and it's pouring the rain down. It's 20 degrees. Now I think about this a lot. I think, what if I was sitting on top of a stagecoach? What if I had to ride a horse 20 miles out here in this? Those people were a lot tougher than we are. Amen. We'll go out there and get in our cars and the heaters on, turn the radio on, lay back, boy, and here we go. Got it made, boy. Got it made. Well, they didn't have it made back then. Life was a lot harder, right? We get soft with things we do. But he put this dry thing in their life. The reason he did is because he wanted to get their attention. You see, Horeb had been sitting there ever since God made this earth. That rock was sitting right there. But it was waiting for one thing. It was waiting for the children of Israel. Amen. Now, when the pilgrims came over here, they came to Plymouth Rock, 1620. The first winter, you all know this, you've read your history, half of them died. And there's graves everywhere. Half of them died. It's such a sad thing. And they met an Indian, his name was Squanto. Now, Squanto's important because Squanto was able to help them communicate with the Indians around them. See, Squanto could communicate with the Indians around them. And he also helped them in other ways. In other words, he was a godsend. Well, how was he able to speak English and speak their language too? Well, he'd been a slave. They'd carried him off to England while he was over there. He learned the English language. He's a pretty smart boy. And he came back over here, and there he was. Now, how many of you think that was an accident? Well, of course not. Squanto was used greatly of God. They had a lot of formidable problems, no question about it. But the last words of Squanto, this Indian now, that came from Native American, his last words were, I want to go to heaven and be with the God of the Englishman. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let him forget who I am. I don't matter. And let's look at the Lord Jesus this morning. Oh, how worthy he is. Bless his righteous name. For thy name I pray. Nobody's looking this morning. I just want to have